Graduated from Massillon last May. Right now they're working in Central Baptist Church up in Canton, Ohio. And we're excited for what the Lord's going to do with them and glad to have them with us for a Sunday while we get to stay here and visit with them. Sometimes it's the only way we can get them here. Hey, why don't you come down and preach? That way we can spend some time with them. But they're busy up there. We're busy down here. But we're glad they're here, and I'm going to ask Bob to come up and preach for us this morning.
Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 in your Bibles. Pastor brought up a good point. He said that he gets the time off from preparing to preach, which makes me ask the question, does your pastor prepare for his sermons? I'm not going to ask him because he knows whether he does or not. I'm going to ask you, does he prepare for his sermon? Isn't that a blessing? To be fed when you come into the church house on a regular basis. Pastor that knows the Word of God and studies it. With intent to distribute. There's some pastors out there that wouldn't know the Bible from the TV guide. Acts chapter 8. I want to bring you a message this morning that the Lord laid on my heart here recently. And I started preparing it, writing things down. And I started to think, man, this is kind of almost missions. And we just had missions conference here recently, and it just sounds like almost the same type of message. Then as it started to start writing out and things like that, it kind of went in a different direction, so I hope that does the same for you. This morning, I hope it inspires you a little bit, motivates you a little bit. I want to look at, and I'm going to ask you the question this morning, and you know the answer, but I'm going to ask you the question this morning, how does a black man get saved? How does the Eastern, the Jewish person, the Shemite, how does he get saved? How does a Caucasian or a European or an American or a white man get saved? And what's the difference? And we're going to look at that this morning. And maybe it's coincidence, I don't think it is, but in Acts chapter 8, an Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. In Acts chapter 9, a Jewish, not just a nationality, I'm talking about in his religion and in his nationality, gets saved. In Acts chapter 10, a Gentile Italian military man get saved. Now I want to look at these three conversions real quickly. Not going to read too much into it, but want to pull out a couple of points from it and also throw in, if you will, Jonah. The missionary Jonah. Let's read Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, and God's Word says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? That's the point I want to get across this morning, is that you are that man. You are that woman. The Ethiopian eunuch says in verse 31, and he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Sunday school class this morning. God, the songs that were sung, God, the testimonies given and the hands shaken, God, and also we ask, God, that you would bless this morning's service. God, the prayers that were lifted up, we thank you for that. God, we thank you for what you're going to do in this next period of time. God, you've been good to us this past week. You've been good to us this morning, God, right now. We thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, we ask you to be with this preaching time, that you would inspire us. God, show us something new this morning, we pray. God, we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' precious and saving name. Amen. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 is where it starts. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. Arise and go. Now you say, we do go. We have a visitation program here at Bible Baptist Church. You say, we do go. We have, and they're no longer up here, so you can't do this anymore. But back there, you have missionaries posted up on the board in their letters that you support, that you send out from this church. You do arise and go. Say, we do arise and go. What I want to bring you this morning is that the call is still there, and we need a renewed response from our hearts. Do you know that, and one thing that was brought up around Thanksgiving time was that we can look backwards and be thankful, but as Christians, we're in a unique position to where we don't have to look backwards and say thank you. We can look forwards and say thank you. We can look backwards and read the missionary letters, but you know, before you even read the missionary letter for December 2009, you can say thank you, Lord, for the souls that were saved. Because God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The Lord still has the same amount of love for lost souls today, and He will tomorrow as He did yesterday. He's the same, and we say, thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do tomorrow. A renewed response to the call to see souls saved. To go with zeal. My point to you this morning, Bible Baptist Church, is looking back in the past week, or looking back in the past month or year, you went. You went through your missionaries. You went through your prayers. You went through your funding. You went through your pastor. You went through your Sunday school teacher. You went through your bus visitation and your bus route and your bus worker. You went through your nursery worker. You went through those that clean this church building and make it presentable for the visitor and for God. You went through your faithfulness in attendance. Now, Bible Baptist Church, you went. Now go. Go today. Go tomorrow. The call is still there, a renewed response from your heart. Have you committed tomorrow to the Lord? Have you committed this week to the Lord? Have you committed this day to the Lord? James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You always look into, as you have this week, you have a guest speaker coming in, and who knows what God's laying on his heart to preach this week. Who knows what God is allowing him to go through, or what God is putting on his mind, or what God is putting on his heart for what he's going to bring this week. But don't deceive yourselves. Be doers of the word and not hearers only this week. In 2 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, talking about Jesus Christ, he says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. He hasn't just saved us. Salvation isn't, as the phrase has been said, salvation is not just a fire escape. I don't like that phrase. But salvation is not just a fire escape, but it's also a holy calling. And there are still those around us that are not saved and do not know. What is our calling to do? Jude verse 23 talks about those with compassion saving some, but also says, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. you could imagine for a moment a firefighter pulling someone out of a fire, that takes a lot of work. But did you ever see the firefighter pulling someone out of a burning building that's about to fall down wearing what I'm wearing right now? Wearing a suit and a tie. No, why? Because they're prepared. They have certain gear on. They have certain equipment with them. They were ready when the call came. Their heart was set to it. They were concerned about that fire. They were concerned about that building. They were ready to go. The call is there. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you armed? How many times could you said, as the day goes on at work or wherever you might work, I work in a warehouse, so everyone passes each other like this day in and day out, and you go, that would have been a good opportunity to bring up something about salvation to that guy. I missed it. Well, that would have been a good opportunity because the conversation was just going that way, or he brought up, you know, something about creation, or nowadays people are asking everything about the Mayan calendar and, you know, whatever. But they're all bringing up those types of things, and you just go, you know, hey, that's an opportunity to turn things towards salvation. Hey, what do you think about those movies they're making about the end of the world? Or what do you think about the Mayan calendar? Is it really the end of the world? And you can tell them there is an end to the world. Whose side are you on? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, now then, after our salvation, now then, we are ambassadors. Not they are ambassadors. Not he is the ambassador. Now we are the ambassadors. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It's good for us to say amen when we hear the gospel message proclaimed in the church house. And it's good, as Thanksgiving was just passed, to thank God for what we have as Christians and to thank God for what God has for us and for what God is currently preparing for us. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We need to have a renewed zeal for those that are lost. Can I tell you that below our feet this morning, there is a place called hell. It has not cooled this past week. It has not calmed down in its torture of those that dwell inside of it in this past week. The only one standing in the way of those that are outside of this building and maybe those that are in this room right now that are not saved is Jesus Christ and those that are called. And that's you. What does the call sound like? Look at a couple places if you're ready to turn in your Bible and see what the Lord says, starting with the verse that we just read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. You want to put a bookmark in Acts chapter 8? We might flip to a couple of places, but we're going to continually come back to it. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. Look at chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, look at verse 10. This is Saul's conversion. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we see the conversion of Cornelius, the military man, the Italian. Verse 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit spake unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down and go. Arise and go. We're not going to turn there, but can you guess what the first two words of Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2 are? There, arise and go. The call to Jonah was, arise, go. There's a city, there's a village, there's a town, there's a group of people, there's a family living in a house, There's a family living in a hut. There's a family living in a mansion. There's a family living in a country, under a government, in a country, in a village, in a town, in a city, somewhere. Jonah, arise and go. There is a call from the Word of God for missions. There is a call from God's holy Word, God's commandment to us, God's lifeline, God's standard that He has laid down for missions. Arise and go. To those that live around us, to those that live in this city, in this neighborhood, in the suburbs surrounding it, in the villages around here, in the houses out in the country, in Cambridge, Ohio, and surrounding areas, there is a call for someone to knock on that door. For someone that works with that person to speak to that person. To bring up salvation. You are the only one standing between them and hell. Between an eternity separated from their Creator, from their God, and ultimately the one that they will stand before and either be cast away from or accepted into His rest, you're the one standing between them. Arise and go, the Ethiopian eunuch. Arise and go to the black politician. Arise and go to Cornelius. Arise and go to the white military man. Arise and go to the Eastern religious man, Saul. Arise and go, Jonah, to the lost cities and villages. Let me show you something real quick, if I could, in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, and I just say this because if I don't, what I might say later might not make so much sense, so I want to point this out to you real quick. And listen, this is not an important matter here, what I'm about to say isn't. It's to the letter, right? So if you don't agree with me on this, that is absolutely fine, but I'm just trying to draw your mind and stir up your mind to the importance of such a man. As the Ethiopian eunuch said, that how can I unless some man should guide me? Saul, on the road to Damascus, saw a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Afterward, he gives his testimony in Acts chapter 22. Look at verse 12. Acts chapter 22, verse 12. And one Ananias, remember, that's the devout man, as it says here. That's the one that had a good rapport and everyone respected him. He went to Saul after he went to Damascus and things like that. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, remember that for later, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. The same hour I looked upon him. Saul giving this account of what happened, Paul. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, Ananias to Saul, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. That's what happened on the way there. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now we know, comparing Scripture to Scripture, baptism doesn't save you. So what's washing away his sins in verse 16? Calling on the name of the Lord. Now, like I said, if we disagree with this, that's fine, but I don't think Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. I think he was saved when Ananias came and told him about salvation here in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. You say, well, why are you even saying that? Well, I wasn't going to, but here's why I say it. It takes a man. It takes a woman. It takes a witness. God uses you and me. He prepares the heart, Saul, on the road to Damascus. But God uses Ananias to bring it in. to the lost cities and villages, to the Eastern, to the black, to the white, to the politician, to the treasurer of the Ethiopian queen, to the military man, to the lost overseas. It's a common salvation. On your way back to Acts chapter 8, stop in Acts chapter 10. And by the way, I have preached a message on Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Right? So whether he was saved on the way to Damascus or whether he was saved when he talks to Ananias, that's up to you. It's not what it is. Acts chapter 10, look at verse 34. This is after Peter, the conversion of Cornelius there. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." As I said in Acts chapter 8, an Ethiopian politician is saved. In Acts chapter 9, we see this zealous Jewish Eastern person saved. In Acts chapter 10, we see this Italian military man saved. And at the end of all that progression, Peter says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." How is he saved? How will the politician, the mayor of Cambridge be saved if he's not? How will the police officer who works this street right over here be saved? How will the mailman that comes to your door or to your mailbox be saved? How will the coworker that kind of hangs off to himself because he's whatever nationality he might be or whatever religion he might be or whatever background he might be, how will he be saved? By the common salvation. And even though God might prepare the heart, he's going to use you to bring him in. Notice how God prepares the heart. Look at the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 28. What was this Ethiopian doing in Acts chapter 8 and verse 28? He was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Now what's he reading? He's reading a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament. He's reading a passage of Scripture that he bought while he was in Jerusalem, or he got out of the temple and he's on his way back to Egypt, and he takes that piece of Scripture with him and he's reading it. You could say a John and Romans. You could say a gospel tract. You could say a small passage of Scripture that he has, that he's reading. How does God prepare the heart? He uses Scripture. He uses Scripture with this person. You say, "I've passed out so many tracts and I have never seen somebody saved from it." That's what the guy back in the temple, that the Ethiopian eunuch, got the copied, you know, page of Scripture that has writings from Isaiah in it. That's what he said. Boy, I've handed out so many of these, and I've never seen anyone actually be, you know, proselyted by it. I've never seen anyone actually come back to me and say, "Look at what I read." And yet the Ethiopian eunuch on his way back runs into Philip. God prepares the heart by those tracts sitting back there in that rack that needs to be emptied out and placed into your pocket and then emptied out somewhere else. Not illegally. Not put in mailboxes, because you can't do that. But you can be very polite and hand it to people. God prepares the heart through Scripture. We had an opportunity back at our church in Canton. We had up there, high school football is crazy. And they played a high school football tournament where they had football teams from Canada. There's one from Ireland, I think somewhere else in Europe. Might have been a French team. Canada, and Mexico, and the United States. Different ones from the United States. Well, we were able to get a booth and hand out tracts at the beginning of it. And our pastor was talking about how just he had a group of about 8 people walk by him, and each and every one of them was a completely different nationality. Where did that tract go? Where will that scripture being read, what will that lead to? God's preparing the hearts. You say, why would I hand out a tract? I don't think people are going to read it. They're just going to throw it right back at me. You never know. And wherever that tract lands, can I tell you that the Word of God is blessed? The actual words of God are blessed. Not only are they inspired and preserved, but God has blessed and exalted them. And even if it might land on the ground, you never know where it's going to go. God prepares a heart by Scripture. The missionaries that you support, you know they hold, if you want to call it a rally, I can't think of a proper word for it, but they hold where they bring all these people in and they fill out their auditorium and they give out John and Romans in the native language or whatever the people might be, maybe it's even English. And they might hand out those Bibles and they give out free Bibles to everyone that said they were saved and give out free Bibles to those that are in attendance. And they preach the gospel and things like that. And those people go out to their villages and their towns and their cities that they live in. God blesses and prepares their hearts by the scriptures that they read that they were able to distribute because of the support that you gave to that missionary. God is preparing the hearts through the scripture. Imagine Saul on the road to Damascus runs into none other than the Just One. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Saul on the road to Damascus and prepares his heart. John 1:9 says, that was the true light, talking about Jesus Christ, which lighteth, now catch this, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You say, will there ever be a man that comes into the world who is not lighted by the light? No. That verse just said, lighteth every man that comes into the world. What if I go to witness to somebody and they don't know what I'm talking about? Or they're abrasive, or they're not ready, or they don't want it. He lights every man that comes into the world. Saul didn't have Scripture read to him. He ran into the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What if there's someone that you know or have run into that hasn't read a Scripture before? Then the Lord has shined a light into his heart. But he's going to use you like he used Ananias for Saul. The Lord prepares the hearts. What about Cornelius? Cornelius was not Scripture or the Lord appearing to him, but an angel, as he appeared to Cornelius, said in Acts chapter 10, verse 4, said, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. The seeker. The one who wants to know, that knows there's something else out there, and he is seeking for it. God sees that, God hears that, and God prepares that person's heart. Romans says, those that have that inside them, their conscience tells them that there's something different, there's something out there. And it says, those that are holding the truth in unrighteousness because they haven't accepted it. Maybe they will, but currently they haven't. They're holding the truth in unrighteousness because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God is making something known in them that they need to be saved. But God's not going to write it out in the sky. And God's not going to, it just rhymes, so it's going to come out, have pigs fly. Okay, God's not going to have a purple elephant fly into the village in Africa and start to talk and tell them about salvation. God uses people. And God uses you and I. And just like He's not going to do something crazy like that over there, He's not going to do it at your neighbor's house. He's going to use you. But He's preparing their heart. But He's going to use you. Turn, if you will, to Psalms chapter 19. Point something out here real quick. What about Jonah and Nineveh? What did God do to prepare Nineveh? I'll give you two answers to that. One of which comes from history. The Word of God is the only true Word. So anytime you read anything else, you kind of take it with a grain of salt. I read a background book into Jonah going into Nineveh, and there was three different historians' accounts, Josephus, people like that. Historians' accounts that around the same time that Jonah went to Nineveh, a little bit before, a comet came out of the sky and hit near Nineveh. When it landed, it took out a building, killing several people. And the people of Nineveh were on the edge of their seat with supernatural beliefs and the sky is falling mentality and didn't know what to think. That's history's account. And then here comes a guy who was just spit out of a whale onto the beach, walks a long way, comes into town saying, "You guys better repent because God's about to destroy this place." And the whole city repents. Now, did that happen? I don't know. Can you trust historians? I don't know. But Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." In other words, day turns to night, and night turns to day, and it says something to the lost. Verse 3, "And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." That means no matter what dialect the people speak, no matter what continent they're standing on, night and day says the same thing to all of them alike, that there is a Creator. Look at verse 4. "Their line is gone out through all the earth," this is night and day changing, "and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for a son." In other words, in their hearts, there is an establishment that the son will speak to, "which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race." His going forth, the sun, speaking to these people, is going forth, is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, "and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect." God is speaking to those that might not even have Scripture, that Jesus Christ doesn't stand in the middle of them and speak and show Himself or show an angel. "The heavens declare the glory of God." And just like Nineveh, the heavens prepare their heart. And the answer to who created this, and the answer to where is my end, and the answer is, what does all this mean? God's not going to answer it. That's what He has you for. And He's called you to do it. God uses the preparation of the heart. God uses missions, as we said before. Do you know that as God gave Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission, and He had a group of disciples just like this, and He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Do you know they didn't pack up and leave? Do you know that within a few years they were all dead? And if the Great Commission were given to them as individuals, it died with them. But if it was given to a group of separated, baptized believers called the church, and this is a group of separated, baptized believers called the church, the Great Commission is to you. And when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," He said that to me. And He said that to you. God uses missions to save souls. God uses the preparation of their heart to save souls. Ultimately, back to Acts chapter 8, ultimately and finally, God uses people. God uses you and I. Acts chapter 8 and verse 31 says, the Ethiopian to Philip, and he said, "How can I understand these things except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. After their hearts are prepared, after God has spoken to them, after they've read the Scripture, after they've looked around and sought after God, and there's a seeker in their heart, and they see the creation and they want to know the answer, and they've seen the movies and they've read the books and they've asked their buddies and they've gotten their opinions and they know what their dad believes and they know what their mom believes. But inside their heart, they want to know. And God says, how can they know except some man should guide them? Unless you tell them, they don't know. Unless you hand them that, they don't get it. Unless you preach to them, they don't hear it. Real quick, I want to go through. You're called, but are you prepared? What kind of a witness was Philip to this Ethiopian? Look at verse 30. Philip was a prepared witness. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet. Who? Was that an Old Testament king? Did Philip walk up to the chariot and say, who? I don't know. Do you know John 3:16? Well, Philip didn't say, Isaiah, do you have any other part? I haven't read that one. You know, for Philip to be able to open up Isaiah and explain Isaiah to the Ethiopian, he had to know who Isaiah was. He had to have at least said, that's in the Old Testament. He had to have studied and prepared and listened when the preacher preached and listened when the preacher taught and known to be able to be a witness. What kind of a witness was Philip? He was a prepared, studied, taught, learned witness. What kind of a witness would I be? Somebody once said that you ought to be able to, and they said this to me, they said you ought to be able to go into any book of the Bible and show salvation. You ought to be able to go to any book of the Bible and show the gospel message. Because as Jesus said to those scribes and Pharisees, each and every one of those, you're counting on them for salvation, they're just telling the gospel message of me. In them ye think ye have eternal life, but it is they which testify of me. For Philip to be able to show Isaiah to that, he had to know Isaiah. How many times does that coworker or that Sunday school student or that neighbor or that friend or that buddy, old-time relative, something like that, bring something up to you and you don't have an answer for it? Some things you really can't have an answer for, but some things you can. And some things, you're sitting there going, boy, I wish I had an answer for you to that. I wonder if maybe that's what was taught in Sunday school. But I wasn't there. I wonder if maybe that's what that discipleship program was all about. Or that book in the library might actually say something about that, but I've never been in the Bible Baptist Church library. I've never read any of those books or read anything about 1 John or the book of Jude or something like that. How would I know? God uses prepared witnesses. God uses the teaching of His Word from this pulpit to prepare your heart to be a witness to others. Do you notice that this pulpit isn't over there? Do you know why? The centrality of the preaching of God's Word. This is what's important. This is what we need. This is what we're here for. That's why it's not over there and there isn't another piano over here or a drum set right here or something like that. Because we're not here for that or for that, even though that's part of it and that's why it's here. But this is right in the middle. On an elevated platform with a microphone. Why? Because this is what I need. Because I can't take this and distribute it unless I have it first. What kind of witness was Philip? He was a prepared witness. Philip knew Isaiah. He could answer the questions he had. 1 Peter, maybe you know this verse, 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." In other words, set Him apart. Give Him time. Give Him space. Give Him room. Listen. Heed Him. And be ready. Listen, this is you. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. a command to us to be ready to give an answer to somebody about salvation when they ask. Say, I can't do that, or I struggle with that. Practice. Preacher said from Florida, a brother James Knox, when he was growing up and wanted to be a preacher, as he was after he was saved and called to preach, said, I want to be a preacher. And God said, you can't preach right now. And he said, yeah, but once I'm called, I'll be able to preach. And God said, no, you won't, because you're not preparing now. He lived down in Tampa Bay, and there's all kinds of, along the beach, there's all kinds of vacant buildings. He would go into that vacant building, and he would lay down his Bible, and he would lay down a sermon he wrote, and he would preach the paint off the walls. And he always said, I don't have anybody to preach to, but maybe someday I will. And he preaches those messages to a church down in DeLand, Florida, and to the Bible Institute that he has down there, and to the Christian school that he has down there, and to the missionaries. I know two of them out of that church that are overseas now. And when did it start? Well, practice. Just practice a little bit. Well, I can't witness to somebody. You know how many times, even in this building right now, I sat right back there, and I thought, you know, I really should memorize a couple verses. That way I could actually explain the gospel to somebody. And then I didn't. And I said, you know, I really should write, maybe even write some down and put them in my Bible. That way, if I ever open up my Bible or somebody asks me a question, I can at least have some verses written down right there just to read them, whosoever will, or call upon the name of the Lord, or something like that. And then I didn't. If that's you this morning, you need to get those verses. You need to practice. You need to be prepared. Look at verse 30 again, Acts chapter 8 and verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Philip didn't walk by, hear him saying something, and go, here we go. He's probably not going to want to hear what I have to say. He didn't walk by him and say, maybe I don't have the answer. He didn't walk by him and say, well, certainly someone else will get to him. I'm sure the pastor has him on his visitation list. I'm sure somewhere down in Egypt, somebody, one of his relatives, are saved. He didn't say, well, he'll just read the rest of the story, and he'll get it in the rest of the story. He said, understandest thou what thou readest? He heard him reading. He heard his heart seeking. You know what kind of a witness Philip was? He was a compassionate, concerned, listening witness. You know, if you really put your heart to it, you really ask God to set someone in front of you, as they call it, a divine appointment, you know He will. God will show you that opportunity to share that testimony as best as you can. One waters and another one, I understand that, another one reaps. But maybe God will put you in that place where you can water that seed a little bit of salvation in that person's heart. But if you're not listening and you're not compassionate and you don't care, it's going to go right by you and you'll never know it was even there. When Philip heard that Ethiopian eunuch reading, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? Because he cared. And he was listening. And he wanted to tell that person. Is that you today? Jude says, some having compassion, making a difference. If you have that compassion, you'll make a difference. Do you know what the smallest verse, and I know you can quote it, the smallest verse in the Bible, what is it? Jesus wept. What was he weeping over? He was weeping over the lost. He was weeping over looking down at people that had just rejected him and he knew would soon put him up on a cross. And it brought him to a place where he wept. I'm not saying that you have to shed physical tears over the lost. I'm not saying that you need to stop what you're doing and when that guy comes by and asks you a question about the calendar that's about to expire or whatever, that you start bawling your eyes out. But you ought to have a heart of compassion for the lost. You ought to have, do you know that these young people back there in that nursery are not saved yet? And if the people in this room's hearts really don't care, they probably won't be. Do you know that if the pastor gets up and says, you know, Sunday school or the junior church program is kind of a waste of time. We could probably bring more people in if we did this. They probably won't be. What will get those people saved? Let's have a Sunday school for those people. Let's have people get down there and work with those people. Let's have a ministry for those people. That's called having a heart of compassion. And that's how they'll get saved. But your coworkers aren't in the junior church department. And your relatives aren't in the junior church department. Maybe some of them are. All right. You need to have a heart of compassion. Is that the type of witness you are? Also, look at verse 35. Just bringing out some points here. Verse 35, we'll be done in a moment. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, which we ought to be able to do, and preached unto him election. He didn't preach unto him election. He preached unto him Jesus. He didn't preach unto him, well, I hope you're one of the ones that are going to be saved. He didn't preach unto him, well, I don't know, maybe God chose, maybe He chose you, maybe He didn't. He didn't preach unto him election. He preached unto him Jesus, and Jesus said, whosoever will. Jesus said all. He used the word all. And I don't care what it means in any other language. To me, it means all. It means every single one of them. It means every man. All. He didn't preach to him lifestyle evangelism. He didn't keep walking by the chariot, showing him from outside the chariot how good of a guy he was, hoping that hopefully the Ethiopian will ask him, what makes you different from me? Guy walking out there. And then he'll tell him, I'm a Christian. That's not what he preached to him. He didn't just live a good lifestyle next to him, hoping that that would somehow persuade him to be saved. He preached. He preached. He opened up his mouth and he said something to him. He preached Jesus. Can I tell you, you can live a great life next to people and then when they die, they go down to hell. Why? Because you never opened your mouth and told them salvation. On a side note, living that life is important. Look over real quick to chapter 9. Let's flip one page over, chapter 9. Paul preaching. Chapter 9 and verse 20. Paul, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That's what the gospel message is. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he? That's what they said. Is it important to live a good life? Yes, it is. Is it important to have lifestyle evangelism? Yes, it is. But it just needs to be backing up what you're saying, not replacing it. Paul got up there and preached, and they said, isn't this he that... But isn't that the guy that... And you might go to your relatives, and they'll say, isn't this the guy that... You might go to your teachers, and they say, isn't this the kid that... Well, you might go to them, and they might say, isn't that the neighbor that... Hey, you might go to them, and they might say, hey, aren't you the one that... But you still need to go. Because your lifestyle does not replace what you're preaching. It just needs to back it up. Because they might look at you, and your lifestyle needs to be evangelistic. But it needs to back up what you're saying. There's a lot of good guys I know that are not saved. There's a lot of people I know that are prompt to work very hard, are very nice to everyone around them, and they are not saved. I don't think I need to be like them. I think they need to be like me. I think they need to be saved. It's not your lifestyle. That's part of it, but that won't get them saved. He didn't preach election. He didn't preach lifestyle evangelism, even though it is important. But what did he preach? I'm going to ask you a question, and I just want you to repeat the answer, even though I don't like to do it, but I'm going to do it to you because I'm up here. I'm going to ask you a question, and the answer is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And I want you to say that back to me, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Where can you find the gospel message? Where can you find the gospel message? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are also saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, which was the gospel," he said in verse 1, "this is the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." That person's heart has been prepared by the Scriptures. That person's heart has been spoken to by the Scriptures, by the tracts, by creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. But it's going to be you connecting the dots. It's going to need you saying, "Hey, let me tell you what the gospel is." And because somebody made me repeat it one time, it's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And you go back and read it and say, "Hey, Jesus Christ died. He took your sins. You need to put your faith and trust in Him. Call on the name of the Lord." It's going to require you. We won't go there, but one more verse in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Philip talking the end of that Ethiopian, he said, "And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Salvation. That Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago on this earth wasn't just a man, a prophet, or a good person, but He was actually the Savior of my soul. And I will either stand before Him as the one that denied Him and rejected Him in my life, or the one that received Him as my Savior in my life. God gave you everything you need for salvation. You don't have to crawl for it. You don't have to walk for it. Philip said, "If thou believest in thine heart." Who gave you your heart? He did. Who gave you the ability to believe? He did. Who prepared your heart for salvation? He did. And who called you to be a witness to others who are in that same place that you were once? He did. God gave you everything you need to be saved. God gave you everything you need to witness to somebody else. You're called to be an ambassador, but are you prepared? Are you prepared? Are you concerned for the lost? Do you care that they will be saved? Are you listening and are you ready to give that reason to them and to preach that gospel message to them? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Do you know that it is God's will? You want God's will in your life? It's God's will that all men will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Romans said, Paul writing, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" It's not going to be written in the sky, it's going to be preached. It's not going to be earned on their own. It's going to come from you because you're the only one that can preach it to them. That Ethiopian eunuch, how sad that Ethiopian eunuch said, "I don't understand the words that I'm reading. I don't understand why this the comet fell. I don't understand who made the stars. I don't know who built this earth. How can I accept some man should guide me?" They're not going to know unless you tell them. It's important to give the missions, and there's a call for missions. But it's important that you lead someone to the Lord. Hell hasn't cooled. God hasn't lost His love. A farmer once told me that verse that says the fields are already white unto harvest. I don't know if it's true or not. Maybe you're a farmer, you can tell me. But he said that when they're white like that, it means it's almost too late. Doesn't mean that, hey, they're fresh and ready to go out and take it. It means, hey, it's almost too late. When they're white, it's almost too late. It's white already unto harvest. Are you a witness? A compassionate, prepared, ready witness? Are you this morning, are you saved? Has there been a time where you truly took your faith off of yourself or what you've done or your family or your parents or your church, and you've put it in that Savior, that man, Jesus Christ, for your soul's salvation? This morning is the morning. Today is the day. You need to get it done this morning. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The piano player comes to play. If I could draw your attention to not the person to the left or the right of you, but if I could draw your attention with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if I could draw your attention to your own heart and soul's condition this morning, what is it? Are you a witness? Do you have compassion for the lost? Are you praying for them? Are you speaking to God on their behalf? Come down to this altar now, at this time, and talk to Him now. Ask Him to give you a heart of care and concern for the lost. All good things come from above. That heart of concern can't be generated by you. It has to come from Him. Have you asked Him for it? Have you prepared your heart to be a witness that's ready and on time? Are you saved this morning? Are you a Christian? If you were to die this morning, would you wake up in the Savior's arms? In His rest? Or would you be cast out of His presence into a real and literal place called hell? You're not saved this morning. Why don't you raise your hand right now and say, "Preacher, I want you to pray for me. I'm not going to call you out from your seat. I'm not going to have you walk the aisle. I just want to know so I can pray for you." Say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved." And raise your hand up in the air and I'll pray for you. Is there anyone like that right now raising your hand? Raise your hand up in the air, I'll pray for you at this time. Anyone at all? You're unsure you're saved. Whether you raised your hand or you didn't, God can save you this morning. The same way He saved the Ethiopian eunuch, Saul, Cornelius, the entire city of Nineveh. Are you being a witness? How will they be saved? No matter who they are, no matter where they're from, no matter what their heritage, no matter what their current religion, it's going to require a man or a woman, it's going to require you for them to be saved. Are you being a witness this morning?
Through one more verse, the altar is open if you need to come this morning. Asking God to make you a better witness to your family. Just came through Thanksgiving holiday with their lost family members at your reunion. Did you take any time to witness to them about the wonderful grace of your Savior? You to be seated for just a moment if you would. There's something, some business we need to take care of, and it is appropriate in our church that anytime we get ready to spend an amount of money the size that we need to at this point, that we have a church approval on it. I've been meeting with the deacons the last couple of months, and we've discussed the need for more parking in our parking lot. And we've done all the footwork, but we need to present it before the church, because this is a rather expensive endeavor we need to get into. to make a long story short, because of all the parking we have right out here on the road, people are parking over on this side trying to get all the cars in. We're in a desperate need to have more parking spots available. And the best area for us to do that is behind the church, to extend the parking lot that way so that we can get more room in. We have looked at it back there, going 25 feet out and about 130 feet wide, which would cover the extent of the back of our parking lot right there, getting it backfilled, having the dirt brought in and put down. Now, we could do it over a long period of time and ask people to donate dirt and fill it in, but we would be in a long, extensive program doing it that way. The best way to get a quick fix is to get somebody that can bring it in, haul the dirt in, pack it down, put the next layer up, three